Title of our sermon is called Standing Our Ground, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 42 in Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read this first part of this passage, and then we're going to dive right in. So this is right after all the excitement, people were being healed, and we know now that the gospel and these healings are spreading to beyond the Jerusalem vicinity, and people are coming in from all around the vicinity of Jerusalem. And of course, what happens when the gospel begins to spread is that opposition once again happens. So starting in verse 17, but the high priest rose up along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison. Taking them out, he said to them, "Go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Martin Niemöller was a World War I hero in Germany. However, even though he was a World War I hero in Germany, during the Nazi regime and during the reign of Hitler, he was actually imprisoned by Hitler for 8 years. He spent his time in prisons and concentration camps, including Dachau. Hitler realized that if Niemöller could be persuaded to join his cause, then much of the opposition would then collapse. So what he did is he sent his former friend, a former friend of his, to visit him. A friend who actually switched sides and now supported the Nazis. Seeing Niemöller in his cell, the one-time friend said to him, Martin, why are you here?" Niemöller responded with, "My friend, why are you not here?" Isn't it always easier to stand up for what is right or for what we believe in when we have someone standing alongside of us? Kind of makes things a little bit easier to hold our position when we know there are other people who are standing alongside of us. Here, Martin Niemöller stands his ground, and his friend does not, but he compromises that position. What side of the cell would you and I be on? Would we stand with Niemöller, or would we stand next to his friend? Well, folks, today in this passage, God wants us to be encouraged. God wants us to stand our ground before men as we proclaim the message of this life, the gospel. And he wants us to know that he stands with us as we do that. Having faith that God stands with us frees us from the prison of fear and worry and anxiety, frees us from the opinions of man to stand our ground before men. That's exactly what God wants us to see here in this passage today. The apostles are now imprisoned in a public prison. This is a public prison. This were the prison that was in Philippi that the apostle Paul could have been imprisoned at. And this is kind of what it would look like. And it's interesting that they put them in a public prison because they're trying to make a statement. And God's going to say, "Well, I'm going to make a statement," because everyone's going to see exactly what happens. And here, entering into our story, we have an angel. An angel that is representative of God, who is sent with a message to them by what he says, but also by his very presence. We know that in the book of Hebrews, we are told that angels are God's ministering spirits sent to render service to those who will inherit salvation. So I think that means those who are already saved and those who are going to be saved. And we see the angel, once again, is fulfilling that role. God is pulling back the veil. Now, the apostles have been obedient up until this point. And once again, God is encouraging them and sending them forth in this mission, and God's pulling back the veil for you and I to see something very important. It is this mission that he has called his church to. The message of life that you and I have, it is proclaiming that message to this world that God stands behind. And because God stands behind it, who can stop us? Absolutely nobody. The apostles are facing opposition on their mission. The religious leaders are jealous of their popularity. They want them to stop speaking in the name of Christ. And God says, well, probably not. It's ironic that it is an angel. You know why? Because guess what the Sadducees didn't believe in? Angels. And God's like, well, I'm going to send an angel, someone that you don't believe in, and you don't believe that these people are representing me, so I'm going to send an angel to set them free, to have them do exactly what I told them to do, to let you know I stand with them. And that's what God wants us to see as well. And the angel gives them a command, actually two commands. It is go and speak, and we stand firm. We stand our ground, we hold our ground before men by going and speaking the message of life to them. Amen? That's what we're called to do. We're called to hold our ground. We're called not to compromise that message, not to water the message down, and we're called to go forth in this world and proclaim this message to everybody who needs to hear it. It is the message of life. This is what all life is about, right here. The gospel, God, God's kingdom, eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins. God wants us to stand our ground before men and proclaim that message. Folks, faith is freeing, isn't it? Faith sets us free. Sets us free from the opinions of men. It sets us free from anxieties and fear, and it sets us free to fulfill the calling that God has on our lives. Four stages that I see here in this passage as we break this down, and there's a lot to cover. But four stages of standing our ground, how we do that, what it looks like as we do it, and then the results of it. As we stand our ground in faith. So number one, in faith, we go. Verses 21 through 26. So upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak, and they began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the Senate and the sons of Israel, and they sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. They returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened it, we found nobody inside." Now, when the captain of the temple with the guard heard that, and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about to them as what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them and said, "The men who you put in prison are standing," key point, "in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. It's like a Keystone Cops little segment, isn't it? They run and they send them, they go get these guys, right? They go to the temple and there's a guard standing there. I feel like the guards need to lose their job at that point, right? Because if the guards don't see them gone, I don't know how much they are guarding these individuals. But they go, the doors are locked. They look inside, and who do they find? Nobody. And then someone actually has to come and tell the guards or the people who are looking for them, "Hey, the guys that you are looking for, They're right back to doing what you told them not to do in the first place. So then they go and get them again, and this time, you know, they're a little fearful of the people, and they come take them back without violence. I find it interesting. We don't have to worry at this point about being put in prison for preaching the gospel, do we? Okay, so then we could ask ourselves, what then is holding us back from doing that? Where do people find us? Where do they find us? You notice they go back and they go to the prison, they're not there. Do people find us more often? Are we regularly just here? Or will people find us out there? Because that's where they are. And that's where God wants people to find us too. Not just in these walls, behind these walls, behind these doors. The first aspect of standing our ground is the going. We have to go to stand our ground, don't we? In order to stand our ground and preach the gospel, you and I have to leave these doors and go out into the public square, because that's exactly where they go to, and we need to stand our ground. We can't stand our ground if we're standing here. Now, yes, we can stand our ground and not compromise in the truth here, but here it's easy, isn't it? Here, you know, maybe you might say, Pastor Mark, I didn't agree with you after you said those things, you know, and we can talk about it, but you're not going to try to throw me in jail. You're not going to hurl insults at me. I don't know, maybe one day you will. Might liven things up a bit in here. But out there, that's where it takes what? To go and stand our ground. It takes a little bit of courage, doesn't it? I love this old man. Look at this old man. He's got a little Jesus Saves on his hat. And there he is, and he's just sitting out there holding the Bible in public, preaching the gospel. Man, look at that guy. He got blown over by a stiff wind. But what's he doing? He's standing his ground. That's where they find him. They find the apostles out in the public quarter preaching what? The gospel. Hey, they're the guys. You told them not to do it, but they're right there. They're out there doing it. Where are we? Where are we found? Will people find us out there? Now, I'm not saying that we're going to all go out, rush the doors after this, and go into the town of Gorham and start preaching the gospel, but we can't discount that method either. I'm a big fan of friendship evangelism. I think you need to build relationships with people, but we can't discount this method either. We don't know how God's going to work. We have no idea. The key point, though, is we need to get out of these doors. That's the key point. We need to follow the command of what Jesus is telling the apostles through the angel. Go, get up, go out to the public square, preach the gospel, and we need courage to do that. You know, right now the Western world is facing a crisis in courage. An article in the Financial Times claims that the West is suffering from this crisis of courage. The author notes that the problem is much broader than politics. Society is we're suffering from this crisis of courage because of virtue signaling. Virtue signaling might be endemic, they said. But courage, like honor, is not deemed a virtue worth signaling. Indeed, all the incentives are stacked on the opposite side. There's little to lose from going along with what everyone else is saying, even if you don't believe it yourself, right? And there's much to gain from proving that you are on the right side. Courage means to stick your head above the parapet, saying what you really think, and it also can conversely get you into a huge amount of trouble, can it? John Piper says courage is absolutely indispensable for both spreading the gospel and preserving the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus promised that spreading the gospel would be met with resistance, didn't he? I want you to see the difference between the guards and the apostles. What does it say about the guards? They were what? Afraid. They were afraid of men. Okay. Now, it was a reasonable fear, but do you see the difference? The apostles are not afraid of men. They're not afraid of what men will do to them. The guards are afraid of what the men will do to them. Christianity and the church cannot be afraid of what men will do to us. And I think that's what's holding us back and keeping us in our prison. We're afraid to go because we're afraid of what people will do to us. I was in a pastor's gathering this past week, and the one pastor opened up with a passage in Peter. And he's talking about suffering and persecution. And Peter reminds us not to be what? Troubled. That's what the word he uses. Don't be troubled when you see everything that's going on. Folks, we're not to be troubled. You and I have been given a command to go forth. And we can go forth in faith knowing that God stands with us. And because God stands with us, you and I can stand our ground before men. Going and then speaking. So two things, right? Go, speak. That's how you stand your ground. Go and speak. So that's the second aspect that we do in faith is we speak in faith, verses 27 through 33. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they intended to kill them. So we go in faith, and we speak in faith. This is Hilde Lysiak. She's a journalist, or was a journalist. I think she still is a journalist. She started her journalism, I think, at the age of 9. But conventional story says that journalists should avoid becoming part of the story that they are trying to cover. But when the budding reporter, Hilde Lysiak, left her hometown to chase a story, her steadfast fortitude enabled her to face off against an unexpected foe, earning her kudos from around the nation. Lysiak 12 publishes the Orange Street News out of her parents' home in Selin Grove, Pennsylvania. But in February of one year, I can't remember what year this was, she traveled to Arizona to file a story near the Mexican border. This girl travels all the way to Arizona to get this story. While riding a bike in pursuit of details, she was accosted by a local law enforcement officer. The officer asked for her identification, falsely claiming that her video recording of him was illegal. Then he threatened to have her arrested and placed in a juvenile detention center. He literally told her, "I don't want to hear about any of that freedom of the press stuff." Not only did she refuse to stop recording, but she transcribed the entire interaction and then posted the video to her news site. The resulting story went viral, and the city of Patagonia later had to issue an apology. "We believe and fully support the constitutional right to the freedom of speech in the public sector." Now that's courage, isn't it? Now she's faced with a law enforcement officer. Not only does she not listen to what he's saying because she understands her freedoms, but she continues to do exactly what she was asked not to do. And then she makes him the story. She drops the mic, right? The apostles right here, they drop the mic. This is their moment. What do? Not only do they not stop speaking, Who do they speak the gospel to? The very people who told them not to speak it. They speak the gospel, the message of life, to the ones who are opposing them. We have to go and we have to speak. And here we have the gospel in summary form that the apostles then proclaim to those who told them not to do it. And again, we see it is a matter of faith and obedience. They know that God stands with them. They know they were just told to go ahead and do this. They know they were told before, and they continue to obey God rather than man. Even though they were given strict orders, like the girl was told to stop, she continued. They were told to stop. They continue and they speak it to the people who are trying to get them to stop. It's kind of funny almost. But it shows us a lot about them and God and God's care for everybody in this world, that they all need to hear the message of life. As I said before, we haven't been given orders not to speak. But there are always these orders that are kind of unwritten or unspoken. Sometimes they're spoken in this world. Some of them are, we shouldn't be talking about sin, right? People don't want to hear about sin. So don't talk about sin. I don't want to hear about sin. Another one is, there's more than one way to heaven, right? We're all climbing up this mountain. Doesn't matter what faith or religion you believe in. There's multiple ways for heaven. And then another one is, you need to keep your faith private. Now, those orders aren't written, but they're there, aren't they? And we feel those orders all the time. And I think the church sometimes is guilty of obeying those orders rather than the orders that God has given us. I know I'm guilty of obeying those orders. Why? Well, because I care more about myself and I care more about my comfort, or I care more about friendships than I care about the souls of those who God would like to save. I was listening to the ABF this morning as I went down, and I was so glad to hear them talking about the privilege that God gives us to join Him in this mission. That we can, we have an opportunity to be able to join God in the mission to save this world. That, yes, He could do it without us, but He chooses to use us and to speak through us to save those individuals who need to hear the message of life. So we have to go and we need to speak, and that is how we stand our ground. God's orders and man's orders. It's two different orders that are always going on in this world. God's orders and man's orders. What God has told us to do, what we know that we should do, and what man is telling us to do, what man wants us to do. The question is, which orders are we going to obey? We have these standing orders from God, and we have man's orders in this world. And here, he gives a short summary of the gospel. He hits all the key points. So if we want to know what we are to speak, Peter gives us a summary. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death. There's our sin, right? Who's responsible for the death of Jesus Christ? We all are. It's our sin that put him on that cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as what? Prince, so Lord and Savior, the only one to do what? Grant repentance and forgiveness of sins. There's the gospel. And we are witnesses of these things along with the Holy Spirit. So if we want a short summary of what we are to speak, there you go. We sinned. Our sin put Christ on the cross. God sent Christ to die for our sins in our place. By repenting of those sins and placing our trust in him, you and I have forgiveness of our sins and eternal salvation. And maybe you're here today and never heard that message or have not believed that message. I would encourage you to do so. This is the message of life that God wants you to hear and that God wants you to believe in. And this is the message of life that you and I are to convey to others as we obey God in what he has commanded us to do. One commentator rightly states that this obedience is living unto God. You and I live unto God. God is the one who sets our priorities in life. God is the one who tells us how we are to live out our Christian faith, and this is how we are to do it. Going, speaking, and as we do it in faith, we know. What is it that we know? Well, we know exactly what Gamaliel wants these other guys to know. So verses 34 through 39. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, respected by all people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care for what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, then it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even find yourself fighting against God." Gamaliel's a politician. He's kind of going to give the let it alone and let's see what happens, because he knows that the people are favoring them. So he's going to do the wait and see approach. Now, later on, there is a student of Gamaliel who is Saul. Saul's not going to take his advice. Saul's going to take the attack and destroy approach. But we see that Luke and the Lord, through Luke, want us to see something here. What is it that he wants us to see? That there's been all of these movements throughout history, and he mentions these two specific movements, Theudas and Judas. And he says, look, these guys came about, you know, we were all worried about it. They did this, and then it didn't work out. Same thing with the other guy. Now, there's a couple things that we have to learn here, especially from the context. This does not mean that the Church of Jesus Christ, that whatever it is that we do is going to absolutely succeed in the way that we think it's going to succeed. And it doesn't mean that you and I are not going to be harmed as you and I are going to go forth and proclaim the gospel. We're going to see that in just a few weeks with Stephen, right? Stephen is the first martyr of the church. But what it does mean is that this endeavor, the mission that God has given us to do, is absolutely unstoppable. The world will not be able to stop us in that mission. The world will not stop the proclamation or the spreading of the gospel. God's word is going to go forth and accomplish exactly what he set it to do. It's going to save people. And God stands behind this mission. And we see that the safest place for people to be is right in the center of God's will doing this. We want to keep our safety by not going out into the public square. God is saying, look, the safest place for you to be is right in the center of my will. What is dangerous is for these individuals to do what? To try to oppose God. You know that there was a study about staying safe in the world today. How are we to stay safe? How many people like to stay safe? Sorry, raise your hand. We want to stay safe. Safety's good, right? So you want to avoid riding in automobiles, in any cars, because automobiles are responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. Number two, you don't want to stay at home. How many people like to stay at home? Love home, right? 17% of all accidents occur in the home. How about the streets? Because it's safe to walk on the streets? Nope, 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. How about traveling by air, rail, or water? Water. Because 16% of all accidents involve these form of transportation. Well, you would think like the hospital is the safest place, right? No, 33% of the 32% of all deaths occur in hospital. You know where they say one of the safest places on earth is? Right here. That's in church. 0.001%. There you go. Just proves the point. But worship God. Don't fight against him. Obey his will for your life. That's the safest place for you to be. Don't join their side, right? They're fighting against God. We should add that into a danger list, right? Don't fight against God, number six or whatever it is. That's very dangerous. As a matter of fact, the word here is theomachus. Wait, is that, am I saying that right? Not good with Greek. Yeah, theomachus, machos or something. Theomachos, there you go. And it means the God fighters. That's what it means, which is used in classical Greek to describe fatal fighting against a so-called God. So fighting against God could be fatal. Gamaliel's advice is really God's advice. He wants the people, he wants the world to see this. You're not going to stop me. My will be done. And his will is going to be done through who? Right here. So in a sense, yes, we're unstoppable. In a sense. As long as God wants us to be unstoppable. He does that by showing the apostles that, hey, I can release you from prison in an instant. He sends an angel and releases them from prison. He's like, look, this is my will. This is how it's going to get done. If God is behind something that we are doing, it is going to succeed. The gospel will go forth no matter how hard the world fights against us. And we know that with him, will stand forever. We know that all the human movements of this world will cease to be. Doesn't mean they're not going to be successful for a period of time. And if they are successful, we can agree that God has allowed them to be successful, and God has allowed them to be successful because they are part of his greater plan for the gospel. It all comes back together. We know that God has commanded us to preach the message of life, and all the armies of the world cannot stop the growth of his church. So, was his advice correct? We have the advantage of looking back now, thousands of years, don't we? Was his advice correct? Well, hang on, folks. Are we in church today? Okay, is Christianity still alive and well? Okay, so was his advice correct? Yes, absolutely. Will the gospel be able to be stopped by man? No. The Jews weren't able to stop it. Rome wasn't able to stop it. Communism wasn't able to stop it. The Nazis weren't able to stop it. So is anyone going to stop it? No. Therefore, the opposition is futile. Stand your ground. Know this. Know this truth. And when you do stand your ground and they do persecute you, we can rejoice in faith in the end of it. Verses 40 through 42. So they took his advice. Good idea. It doesn't seem like they took his advice after they do what they do to him. To them. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. and ordered them again not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I think we can skip over that flogging aspect of this, because it seems all positive, and it is very, very positive in their minds, but the floggings were very, very serious, weren't they? We know what the floggings were like. It's very, very painful, very gruesome. Christian author and commentator Kent Hughes shares this. He says, I once heard Richard Wurmbrand, who was a prisoner for his faith under communism, describe this kind of joy. When he was in a Romanian prison, his tormentors did similar things that the apostles experienced here. I'm not going to get into details. And he had the scars to prove it. He was often sentenced to solitary confinement, and for weeks or even months, he had no one that would speak to him in his tiny little cell. Amazingly, during all of that time, there were times when he was overcome with joy in his cell. He said he would actually stand up in his weakened state, and he would dance around his cell, confident that the angels were dancing with him. He was released from prison unexpectedly. When he got home, he wanted to offer prayer and a fast with his wife. And the reason why he wanted to do this, what he was praying for, number one, he was praying and fasting as a memorial to his joy that he had in prison. And then his prayer was to ask God for the same joy that he had in prison to have outside of prison. It sounds almost fictional, doesn't it? The world is on a constant search for joy and happiness, isn't it? Many, many times we think our joy and happiness is found in personal peace and affluence, our own comfort. We're told that joy and happiness is found when we are taking care of number one. That our joy and happiness is found when our needs are being met. And the church can sometimes get caught up in this. We don't look at conflict and suffering as things that are joyful. But here we see that joy is found when we stand our ground for Jesus Christ, isn't it? It is a deep-seated joy. It means to be in a state of absolute happiness. The apostles experience a deep joy in Jesus Christ, and it is only experienced because they suffered for his name. It is the very opposite of what we would think, isn't it? You would think the rejoicing would come when they're let out of prison. Here the rejoicing comes when they get flogged for preaching exactly what put them in prison in the first place. It's a perspective, isn't it? It's a perspective and it's a discipline. And we think that we're gonna remain joyful, we're gonna remain happy the more comfortable we are in this life. But here we see it's the opposite. Here we see that they go out in faith, they go out in courage, they speak the truth, and as a result of it, they suffer for that truth, And here, the end result is an overwhelming joy. How many people want that kind of joy in their life? How many people want, it's a joy of identifying with who? With Jesus Christ. He is the one who is going to bring us joy in this life. And doing his will brings us great joy, especially when we suffer for it. We're actually missing out. And I think God wants us to see that. We're missing out at a deeper joy and a deeper intimacy with Christ when we don't go and obey God's will. We're missing out on that experience. One commentator says that if you are mocked or persecuted for your faith, it isn't because that you are doing something wrong, but because God has counted you worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of his name. So don't resent the opposition, but regard it as a sign that you have been faithful to Jesus Christ. The one phrase I think that we all want to hear in our life when we stand before him is, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Blessed are those, happy are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Stand your ground. Keep on standing your ground." God sets us free from that prison, wanting us to know that he stands with us so that you and I can stand our ground before men. Go, speak, know, and rejoice. Father, Lord, it is only by your Holy Spirit that we can do this. Lord, we thank you for this passage because we see, Lord, how you operate behind the scenes. And Lord, we're encouraged knowing that you've called us to do this and that you will stand with us through it. Lord, help us to follow the example of the apostles. Give us the strength. Give us the courage to go forth and speak this message of life to all who need to hear it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.